Last fall, we were in those halcyon days of yore where all we were facing was a global pandemic. We were planning out how to lead this year. What should we focus on as a congregation this year? And we came up with these three words that were going to guide us: hope, healing, and homecoming. And when we were planning that last fall, we thought we would be done with the pandemic by now. This is the last Sunday of the homecoming series. And if you're paying attention, the pandemic is not the only catastrophe around the world that we're tending these days. We have neighbors just off the coast in Haiti who are facing a terrible catastrophe, just a set of natural disasters upon natural disasters. And the news is consumed with Afghanistan and the political fallout and the humanitarian fallout of a world at war. And when I look at that for long enough and try to figure out what it is that we can do about that, sometimes all I really want to do is focus on anything else at all. I just want to have a fast forward clicker and skip to the end of this and find myself there and look back and look and see what we did to get through it. And when I think about that, what I realize is there's almost always a reason to want to avoid the complexities in life. And sometimes we tell ourselves we are hunkering down for just a season to get through this thing. I'm just going to put life on hold for this season because I have so much that I have to get done. You'll hear people say that when you go off to college. I just got to get these grades right in the first semester so that my scholarships can come through. Or I've got to have the right grades to get into the right grad school. And then you hear people in grad school and they say, I'm just putting my life on hold for these 3 years or these 4 years because these grades are going to lead to the right job. And then guess what? You get out. And they say, well, now you've got 6 years of residency. Or 6 years where you're an associate in the firm before you're ever going to make partner. And I just want to put life on hold for that. And it's not just at the beginning of life. We need to put that off. We can't go be with those folks. We can't go do this thing because we just got to get the house paid off. We've just got to catch up on the retirement. There's something out there that tells us just hunker down. Just hold your head down and put life on hold for just a moment, and then we'll look up. These days, the temptation is to avoid the painful realities of living in a dangerous world. We're all tired of masks and mask mandates and anti-vaccination people and anti-science rhetoric. I think we're all worried about kids and what's going to happen in school this fall. Broken by wars and refugees and flooding and earthquakes. And we just, if we coast for a minute, can find a way to say, let's just put life on hold for just a minute. Just wake me up when it's over. Stop the world. I want to get off. But we can't do that. Life doesn't work that way. Your life doesn't take a 3-year hiatus just because you hunker down for school or graduate school or some professional goal. Everything else continues to move on. Life won't wait for you because this is our life. Right here, right now, today, and we're not supposed to try to put it on hold, and we never were. In fact, God tells us that very, very explicitly. Today we're going to hear a word about homecoming, a promise of homecoming yet to come. And it's from the prophet Jeremiah in the 29th chapter of the book that bears his name. We're going to start with verse 4. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it with us to Jeremiah 29 and beginning in verse 4. And there the scripture says, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those whom I have carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters, and find wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Seek the shalom of the city into which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for in its shalom you will find your shalom. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets or diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to dream, for they are prophesying lies to you about me, and I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. When 70 years for Babylon have been completed, I myself will come to you, and I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plan to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will come and call upon me and pray, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you up from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I myself will bring you back to this place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. It's a long passage. Let's think about it together. Israel had been demoralized by the exile. If you have lost that bit of biblical history in your mind, here's what happened. Marauding invaders came from the outside and they routed Israel. They executed most of their key leaders, and the others they deported 600 miles away. Does that sound familiar this week? The psalmist wrote about it this way. By the rivers of Babylon we hung our heads and wept as we hung our harps on the poplars. And our captors said to us, sing us some of those songs of Zion. But we said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? O Jerusalem, if my heart forgets you, may my right hand lose its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. That psalm goes to a dark place. It ends this way. Blessed are those who take your babies' heads and dash them against the rocks. Amen. Israel was in a terribly desperate place. They'd fallen into despair. They just wanted to sit and quit. They were overwhelmed by all that had happened to them. And so the word of the Lord that came to them in the midst of that moment was the last one they expected to receive. It was a word of challenge and conviction about how to live in hard days. And it's a word for us. And what God said was, build houses and make them your home. Plant gardens and learn to eat Roma tomatoes and Vidalia onions and squash and purple whole peas. Get married and have kids. Because if you do that really well, then one day they'll give you grandkids. Learn to live where you are. Build a life. And when you do that, I will be glorified and you will be saved. Now, how does that work? It shouldn't be a surprise to us that in our most difficult days, when we feel most isolated, God calls us back into a relationship with other people. Jesus is later going to tell us that the two greatest commandments are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We were created to live in a relationship that is interdependent with each other and dependent upon God. We're supposed to have abiding friendships. C.S. Lewis says, friendship happens in that moment when you look into the eyes of someone else and say, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. And suddenly we're not alone anymore. God's call to us begins with a call that feeds us, that gets us out of ourselves, that restores us and calls us into the world. But it doesn't end there. Hard days call us to long for better days. Hard days awaken us from the stupor of routine to remind us that even how it was, it's not as good as it could be. Hard days give us the gift of memory. They remind us that life is finite, and so how we spend our days matter. They remind us that the world is not worthy of our lives, and so we have to give our lives to something better and something greater. I don't know anyone who thinks that work was perfect before the pandemic. Now that we're looking back and think, I could have been at home. I don't know anyone who thinks that politics is the solution to all of our problems, which means we should rededicate ourselves to the kingdom of God with so much more fervor. And when we live in hard days by God's ways, we bear witness to who God is and who we're called to be. When you show kindness while others are being cruel, when you work to heal, when the world is only worsening the wound, when you love in the face of hatred, when you build up a child or a relationship or a school or a bridge, you bear witness. And God told his people through Jeremiah, that's what I want you to do. Seek the shalom of the city into which I've carried you into exile. That verse gets translated in so many different ways. I learned it, seek the welfare of the city. I like that translation. I just don't think we use the word welfare with a positive connotation very much. The last time I remember hearing well and fair together, it was fare thee well, my fairy fay. That's an old song. When we talk about welfare, it was a government program to provide for the poor, and nobody seemed to like it much. Seek the welfare of the city? The NIV translates it, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city, and that's getting closer. The Hebrew word there is shalom, and it is a big, hard-to-translate word. Of course it means peace. But not peace in the sense of the absence of conflict. It's the presence of peace. It's that sense that everything's going to be all right. Yes, it means prosperity, that things are getting better, that commerce is taking place, that people are productively spending their days and being rewarded for doing so. It means wholeness and it means wellness. And if we said all those things, seek the prosperity, the wholeness, the wellness, the peace, the joy of the city into which I've carried you into exile, and pray for it before the Lord. Because as you find peace and wholeness and wellness and prosperity in the city, as you build those things into the life of the city, you'll find them coming into your life too. Jeremiah said, while everyone else is being crazy, you be creative. Literally, be like your creator. Seek the good and the peace of this place in this season while you are suffering. Do that very literally. Pray for Houston. It's a hard season for us. And pray for Texas and for the United States. And pray for the world. And then put your hands and your feet to work because you prayed. What Israel really wanted to hear God say was, I'm going to come get you out. But until then, y'all just hunker down and stay together and don't worry about anybody else. What God said was, bloom where you're planted. Make a life right here, right now, today. Grow and bear fruit. Be kingdom citizens. Bring the culture and the ethos and the values of heaven to earth. If you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then do that. When you get up in the morning, say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And nobody can do that if you think that tomorrow is going to look like today. Nobody could do that if you think none of this work is going to change anything. But God offered the exiles a promise, and that is every day will not look like this day. This is a season in your life. It's not the rest of your life. God promises to bring us home, to rescue us, and to redeem us. God meets our witness in the world with his presence in the world. Listen to what he says. I will come to you. I will listen to you. I will be found by you. I will bring you home. That is a promise from God. And so in these hard days, what we're supposed to do is think dynamically, not statically, about how God wants us to work in the world. Listen to what we're supposed to do. Build, plant, marry, find, give, increase. All of those things require planning and preparation and patience and action. And when we think these are the things we're supposed to do, build houses and plant gardens and have lives and send our kids into the world, that grounds us here and now today, but it points us toward a tomorrow that's coming. And when we look at the world that way, you start to see that's right. Every street needs a church. This one sure does. What difference do we make on this street with our neighbors who live here and people who are coming to work here? How are they different because we're here? And every home has neighbors who need to be neighbored. You have friends who need a friend, and your family needs a witness, which means you are in the right place right now. When you work for the kingdom, you begin to see the king. Let me say that again. When you work to bring the kingdom, you begin to see the king. Frederick Buechner says, miracles are more apt to proceed from faith than faith from miracles. Way back when I was a youth minister, I was working on with our teenagers at a Bible study one time. I have no idea what the point I was going to make was. But I read this Buechner quote to them. Miracles are more apt to proceed from faith than faith from miracles. And I said, what do you think that means? And Tyler McCann said, does that mean when you look at the world through the spectacles of faith? I don't know where he learned spectacles of faith. When you look at the world through the spectacles of faith, you see that God's at work all over the place already. But if you're waiting to see him work and you're not going to do the work, you don't see him. Yeah. That is what I was going to say. When you do the work of God, of the king, of the kingdom, you begin to see the king. You begin to see miracles, and we live in a world desperately in need of miracles. Orphans around the world who don't have so much as a pair of shoes. And you can stay today after Sunday school and help pack up shoes that are going to go around the world to care for them. Children a stone's throw from here at McGregor Elementary School who need school supplies and tutors and mentors and someone to care for them. And we don't yet know what are the boundaries of what we can do, but it's not nothing. In Haiti, ravaged by earthquake and flooding. And Jenny Jenkins is a CBF medical missionary who for years has been setting up her ministry there, and she is in the province immediately adjacent to the worst of the damage. And we can send her money. And we can get, we can help people who are already in country to magnify the good work that they're already doing. And I wish that I knew a way to get into Afghanistan to do good work right now, but I don't. But I do know this. When you woke up this morning, there were 5,000 Afghan refugee families at Fort Lee in Virginia, waiting to be sent throughout the country. And if history is any guide, about 10% of those are going to come to Houston. So there are going to be something like 500 refugee families just in this first wave who are about to be in our city. And we're going to starfish the dickens out of all these problems. You know what I mean when I say that? Like, I can't fix everything. I can't get shoes to every orphan in the world. I can't sit with every child at McGregor Elementary School. I can't solve all the problems in Haiti. And I can't fix Afghanistan. And you can't either. But if we start to think, I can't do everything, so I'm not going to do anything, we miss the miracle. You know the story. Man crests the dune at the beach one day, and the tide has rolled out, and there are starfish as far as he can see, and there's just a little boy out there, and he's picking up starfish and throwing them in the ocean, and picking up starfish and throwing them in the ocean. And the guy looks at the length of the beach and the number of starfish and says, "You can't possibly make a difference here. Do you see how long the beach is and how many the starfish are?" Little boy picked up a starfish and threw it in the ocean and said, "I made a difference to that one." We can do that. You can pick a child at McGregor, and you can send some money to Haiti, and you can help welcome refugees to our city. And I'm telling you, just the Afghan refugees, we're going to be busy with that for the next 2 to 3 years. You can send shoes around the world. In hard times, we face a choice. We can be overwhelmed, or we can get into overdrive. And Jeremiah said this, "Seek the shalom of the city into which I have carried you into exile." Be actively on the lookout for anything that could be a blessing to anyone around you. Because miraculously, as you make the world better for them, it will get better for you. As you act out of God's grace, you will discover more and more of God and His grace in the world. When you seek the welfare of the city, when you seek the shalom of the city, you are seeking to be God's presence in the world. You are seeking, and you will find God active in His world. You're being creative. Which is to say, you are like the Creator who made you. And this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Well,